We're studying what Jesus said about the end times, and we got into a discussion where it was needful that we look at 2 Peter, which is the fullest description. So 2 Peter chapter 3. And you would say, don't go start talking until you got to 2 Peter chapter 3. You passed Revelation?
No, he got the Revelation.
All right. Now, what were you going to say?
There was some show on last night, and they were acting real spiritual, wartime, end time scenes. These two guys are discussing Revelation, and they're at, you know, they seem real savvy and smart, but it all got down to what represented what? It was always a machine or a country or something that Revelation was talking about, never the battle that's going on within. They're always looking without. And it was like, it just jumped out at me, the stark, massive difference of how you look at something.
Amen.
If you see it out, where you're righteous. If you see it in, where you're not.
Verse 7, chapter 3, 2 Peter. The heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, received unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now, where it says hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, the better translation would be, you're causing the day of the Lord to come by your obedience. He's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, not any in the world, but any that are believers. Because he wants every believer to have on the right garment, the garment not spotted by the flesh. The only garment that's acceptable to him is the righteousness of Christ. If there's anything else that's going on, then the garment is spotted by the flesh. Now, the scriptures say that Noah destroyed the world by his obedience. You remember that? Well, just think what will happen by your obedience. Now, can you hear that? Can you hear that God is waiting for you to stop playing in the mud? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. This is the experience that I saw in that island. That island was dissolved. It was as though it never existed. 16 ships were dissolved as though they never existed. And that was this is a really simplistic way of looking at it, but I think we've talked about it before, but an atomic bomb is where the subatomic elements crash together. A hydrogen bomb is a different technology, and it's like you're taking a piece of time, just a teeny hundredth of a millionth of a nanosecond. You're removing a piece of time, and that caused this island to be dissolved. But now we're looking for an angel to stand and declare the mystery of God is completed, time shall be no more. But that has to happen first in you. When you're no more dependent on time, where you redeem the time for the days are evil. Does anybody understand this? This is as big as it gets. But we, like Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. They should be marrying and giving in marriage. They should just be doing their right, normal thing. Government shall rise and government shall fall. But that has nothing to do with the instrument of mystery of God. Because everything now is internal. There's nothing going on that's external. And he's waiting for the obedience of his people.
So you're saying all
same as it did for Noah. By his obedience, he condemned the world.
And his obedience was building the ship?
No, the whole thing, everything. I think I told you I believe that the reason those eight souls were saved is that they were the only eight that weren't mixed. So the seed of Adam was pure. They weren't mixed with whoever, the Rephaim and all those extra, well, it's the sons of, they call them the sons of God, but they're not really. They were the leftover remnant of, Lucifer's kingdom. But anyway, again, first he had to protect the seed of Adam. Then he had to protect the seed of Abraham. Because Abraham was chosen that Israel would represent the world. Now it's only the seed of Christ. And everything in the universe happens to protect that seed, that sperma of God. We are so used to thinking that it has something to do with something external. Anyway, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth. It just says not earth, it just gi, which is land, wherein dwelleth righteousness. The new heaven and the new earth are the new Jerusalem and its surroundings. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Every writer of the New Testament thought the end would come in their lifetime. Everything was ready for that to happen. We invent theologies and ways of thinking so that we have time. And that's been going on since the first century. And we invent these theologies in order they sound good, or maybe they don't sound good, but the purpose of them at the core is to create an impression of time that's necessary before they have to be concerned about obedience. What are you doing, Gary?
Well, I'm trying to put it together. You know, it's, on the one hand, it's something that we're responsible for and have to do. On the other hand, you've got the waiting, which is obedience. So it's always this same issue.
Whether you're looking from the top down or the bottom up.
No, that's how you phrase it, and it makes you right.
No, that's how God phrases it.
Well, all right, you and God phrase it that way.
So you think there's another way of phrasing it?
Well, there's got to be something, because you put a burden here of behavior.
No, I put a burden of repentance.
But you made repentance a behavior.
No, you're just honest with yourself. That's behavior.
Well,
so be it. That's the one thing. You got to hear this. That's the one thing that the mind is capable of doing. Repentance. Coming to the end. Seeing its fruitlessness.
See, I don't see that as something the mind does. I see it as it's something that happens in your, because of your call or whatever your attraction to God is. And the seeing...
I agree with you, Gary.
Yeah,
I hear that.
The seeing is when repentance happens, it's nothing you do. And that's why I keep sharpening this point.
It's the result. It's not the action. It's the result.
Yeah.
To try to repent and say, I'm going to repent is fine. But if you read Ecclesiastes and you read Ecclesiastes and you understand Ecclesiastes, the result of that will be repentance.
You'll do it because you see it. Never a fleshly motivation to me is the way it sounds. And I know we're parsing words here, which is, I think, important. Because it's our language.
It's to take everything to the end. And
yeah.
then there has to be repentance.
There will
is
be.
That,
yeah, you get to the end and
you
see.
If you don't see it,
Let's go through this again. And the only scripture that is really directly tied to this, let's go there, Isaiah 50. I can think, is it Isaiah 50, I think.
Isaiah what?
I'm not sure. I think it's Isaiah 50, but... Well, that's one of them. Let's look at Isaiah 50 real quick. Verse 11, one verse. We read the whole thing. It says the same thing, but this sums it up. Behold, all you that kindle a fire, that compass or surround yourselves about with sparks. Walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that you have kindled. And this shall you have of mine hand, you shall lie down in sorrow. Now the sparks that we have kindled, it's always your ideas. What you think is going to be self-redemption in effect. Again, forgive this bad theology or bad analogy, but if I go to the refrigerator and take a glass of milk and it's sour, if I put that milk back in the refrigerator and then go there the next day, and then it keeps happening over and over and over again, well, that's the opposite of repentance, because you expect the outcome to be different with this next idea. This next thing, the next thing over the horizon. Spiritually, that is facing the east, because the sunrise is always going to change things. Now, there are, every person in here has gone to the refrigerator and gotten the sour milk, but now you've put a new label on the milk, and so you think it's going to have a different outcome. And it goes on and on and on your whole life. You've been to the end of yourself, everyone here, an unbelievable number of times. But then you lit some sparks, and you walk in the light that you have kindled. And it goes on and on and on and on. The next deal. Now, you've come to the end of yourself all many times, but, aha, I've got a light now that I have kindled. Now it's going to give me different results. Well, that's that action of knowing internally that it's, you've come to the end, but your mind overrides it. It's called rebellion. Would everybody agree with that? Now, how hard-headed are you? I was unbelievably hard-headed. Now let's look at the next one. Isaiah 57. Again, one verse. You are wearied in the greatness of your way, the heaviness of your way. It hasn't worked way. You are wearied in the greatness of your way, yet he saith not, there is no hope. For you found the life of your own hand, and therefore you are not grieved. On and on and on. It's repeated. Now, the problem is, all this excuses time. He's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. He's long suffering until he decides, okay, it's time that I stand up. I will arise. Now will you know. And all I'm saying to you is, as long as you believe that there is time for you to repent, then you're deceived. And you'll not know the fear of God. And you won't have any zeal. How many times have you been wearied in the greatness of your way? Uncountable. But you saith not, there is no hope. Because you look toward the east and the rising sun, and it's going to be a new day, and things are going to get better. That's what all of the crap is about. My God, I knew the fruitlessness of life when I was a kid. It's not very difficult to see. It doesn't take a lot of, you know, it's just finally finding out there's not two, there's one. Otherwise, you're continuing in sin that grace may abound. It's a justification of behavior. anybody?
Well, this is just walking in the moment continually.
Let's go back earlier in Isaiah 57 and just show you who he's talking to. That's where we are. But it's out in verse 1. The righteous perish, and no man layeth it to heart. And the merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace, and they shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. But draw near here, you sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulterer and the whore. Against whom do you sport yourselves? Against whom make you a wide mouth and draw the tongue? Are you not children of transgressions and a seed of falsehood, inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the cliffs of the rocks? Among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. They are thy lot. Even to them hast thou poured a drink offering. Thou hast offered a meat offering. Should I receive comfort in these? Upon a high and lofty mountain hast thou set up thy bed. Even there wentest thou up to offer sacrifices, or to offer sacrifice. Behind the doors also and the posts hast thou set up thy remembrance. For thou hast discovered thyself to another than me, and art gone up. Thou hast enlarged thy bed, and made thee a covenant with them. And thou lovest their bed where thou sawest it. And I went to the king, and you went to the king with ointment, and did increase thy perfumes, and did send thy messengers far off, and did debase thyself even unto hell. Now what's this? This is all about you going up to the mountain for more ideas. What mountain? Well, when it's singular mountain, it means the mountain on which the temple in Jerusalem, the one that the Jebusites, the last tribe to be defeated, and the Jebusites represent hope. And they are, the scriptures are here, the Jebusites are still here. They're in us, and it's called human hope. And all of that was about you going up to that mountain and offering perfumes to the wrong king. And everything that you are working for and looking for on that are all the stuff that's in that golden cup of the whore. Verse 11, and of whom hast thou been afraid or feared that thou hast lied and hast not remembered me nor laid it to thy heart? Have I not held my peace even of old, and thou fearest me not? I will declare thy righteousness and thy works, for they shall not profit thee. When thou criest, let the companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land, and shall inherit my holy mountain, and shall say, cast you up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to receive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite. For I will not contend with thee forever, neither will I always be always wroth. For the spirit should fail before me, and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth, and I smote him, I hid me, and was wroth, and he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways, and will heal him. I will lead him also, and restore comfort unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is afar off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked, and it says wicked one, really, are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith thy God, to the wicked one. That's why your number is 666, because you've always got a deal going. Your works never follow you, your works lead you. I promise you. One thing the human mind can do is to bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. Repentance is the key to everything, but not the repentance, I'm sorry, repentance. The repentance that divorces you from you, because you see that you've been married to another other than him. There's no more. I remember once when I told John Rutledge, I said, I have nothing more to say to you. I've said everything I know to say about the mystery of God. It affected him tremendously. I remember Josanna, I don't have to be a good girl anymore. Peace and the joy that came from that. I don't have to perform. Don't you see all of these things that you are worshiping are things which require you to perform? To try to be instead of be? If time wasn't necessary 2,000 years ago, how much less is time necessary now? That's enough for today.
Considering what John the Baptist, how he paved the way for Jesus, was continually saying, bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. And that he was saying, you know, you need to do something. Well, then, yeah, get up your butt, bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. That's the way that we prepare our heart for.
In a few days, we celebrate the beginning of months, the beginning of the coming of the new mystery. Let's let this Passover be that mystery fulfilled in each one of us. That you died on the cross, so there's no more time.